minimum böyle. Anybody with me? Scripture reading, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians. We're reading chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and labored and toiled day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. And now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities that you have to be with one another, to worship God, Spirit and truth, and to open up His Word and contemplate and meditate on His Word. In the Sunday evenings, I've been theming them off a book, and we are at the end of 2 Thessalonians, and earlier, a few months ago, we did 1 Thessalonians, but we're about to end our journey with the church at Thessalonica. Certainly, we've come a long way. You consider where Paul started. Paul, in Acts 17, he comes to the church comes to Thessalonica, rather, and he starts preaching. And he's successful for a time, but eventually he gets run out of town. And he works his way down, basically, through Greece, and he ends up in Athens. And while he's in Athens, he's wondering about the people in Thessalonica. The people that became Christians, how are they doing? And he sends Timothy to go check on them. And Timothy goes up and he checks on the church at Thessalonica and he comes back down and he says, Paul, you know what? The church at Thessalonica is going pretty good. You know, they've got some concerns maybe that we want to look at and consider, but for the most part, they are being very faithful in an area where you might not consider individuals too faithful. They're in the largest city in Macedonia where the preacher has been run out of town. It seems like they would have a lot of problems, but Timothy says they're going pretty good. And in the first letter, you kind of see an exploration of that as Paul is writing to them, encouraging them, praying for them, and talking about things that, are really relevant to the congregation there. The second letter, when we look at it, and that's the letter that we've been looking at, the second letter, I really look at it as trying to encourage the church to continue on, and it's almost entirely, in my opinion, but also as we look at the text, it is a lot about faithfulness. When you look at that first chapter, it describes what a faithful congregation or a person might look like, a faith that grows, a faith that is active, and all these things. And then you get to chapter 2, and it talks about a falling away. So really, what's that talking about when you're talking about falling away? You're talking about somebody's faith. You know, they're falling in relation to faith. So he talks about good faith. He talks about kind of a fallen faith. And then we get to chapter 3, which is our focus this evening, although we had another lesson from chapter 3 about trust and faith. But we get to the end and we get to restoration of faith. What's a good faith look like? The possibility of falling in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the possibility of restoration. You know what we're going to talk about this evening? I fear that in some places in the Lord's church, it's become a very taboo subject to talk about church discipline or to talk about what the Bible discusses here and in other passages as well. Church discipline, I think sometimes has gotten a bad rap. You know, and maybe I'm not going to change your perspective on this evening, but I want you to think of it. What a blessing it is that we have a chance at restoration. You know, sometimes people will say, once saved, always saved. That was the denominational world. And we understand that the Bible really leads us away from that idea. In fact, I think that 2 Thessalonians would lead us away from that idea when we see the talking of a great apostasy and people falling away. But if you think about that idea, we have a chance to restore. We have a chance to repair. We have a chance to heal. What a blessing that is. You know, there was this old table that some of my wife's family had. And I don't know what in the world happened to the table. But I think they let the dog run over it and everything else. I mean, this table was tore up. And Sarah says, I like that table. I'm like, what are you crazy? Well, we took it into the garage. You know what we started? We started sanding it, and we started working with it. And you know what? I'm not saying I'm excellent at any of this, but we got done with it. And when people come over to the house, they're like, that's a nice table. Where did you get that? And then it's an interesting story, because we're like, it was in pretty bad shape, you know. Had all these scratches and indentations and just all of it. But through a process, that table was restored. What a blessing that is. And I think sometimes when we get to a subject such as church discipline, it's almost lost there that when we're talking about this subject, we have come a long, long way. We're talking about individuals that have been faithful for a time, and for whatever reason, the cares of the world, and certainly if you think of the parable of the sower, all the things that can happen, something has happened where somebody has fallen away and their faith is in need of repair. Do you think of that? A faith that is damaged. But we can't repair it? A faith that is sick, but it can't be healed. What a blessing it is to have a chance to restore something. And that's really what we're talking about this evening. A chance to restore. A chance to restore. Let's look at chapter 3 and let's start getting into the text. We're going to come back to verse 6, but let's jump into verses 7 through 9 there in chapter 3. It says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and labored and toiled night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." When I think of restoration, I think Paul's actually trying to hit on something here with the congregation at Thessalonica. What he's trying to hit on in those two verses, I think, is, you know what? Why don't we try to prevent needing to restore? He says, when I was at Thessalonica, when we were at Thessalonica, you know what we did? We set a good example. We did the best we could. Because actually there's a problem here at the church at Thessalonica. And the problem, really, when we're looking at the context, is laziness or idleness. If they have people at the congregation that are not working, they're lazy, they're disengaged, perhaps in a very physical sense, and perhaps in a spiritual sense even as well. It's a combination maybe of perhaps both. But you think about that idea, can we prevent someone falling away? Can we help to try to prevent that? You know, there's some things that you could do to some of your furniture that you could put on it perhaps that would help prevent it from getting into such a state as this. There are some things that we could perhaps do to food so it doesn't spoil, right? We're talking about a face that goes bad. We're talking about a face that has been damaged. And I think really Paul is trying to address here with the church at Thessalonica is that why don't we try to prevent this? And I think Paul is saying one way we can prevent this is by trying to set the best example that we can. And he said, when I was there, I tried to set the best example that I could. Are we trying to set a good example? You know that a good example is a great preventative measure when it comes to people falling away and falling to a point where their faith needs to be restored. You know, wouldn't it be great if we never had to restore things? Wouldn't it be great if we never had to repair things? But that's not life, is it? You know? The car breaks down. It's got to be repaired. You got this old car, all there's nothing we can do with that car, well, you can restore that car. I mean, what a beautiful thing restoration is, but there's also prevention. Is when we have a car that's in a good state, are there some things that we can do on a consistent basis to make sure that it doesn't go bad here or there? But we understand that through the process of life, we understand that things are going to happen. And then we're making physical and spiritual connections. We understand that they don't always match up 100% perfect, just trying to give some illustrations. But wouldn't it be great if we never had to restore anything? it'd be great if we didn't have to repair anything. But when you look around your life and I look around mine, there's a lot of stuff I need to repair. There's a lot of stuff that I need to do maintenance on. You know, I need to do some maintenance on my lawnmower. Haven't got around to it, but I need to do some maintenance on that. And Paul, I think he's trying to say, you know what, there's some preventive measures that we can do that can keep us away from this point where we really have to do some major work and major investigation and try to work in this process. Paul's talking about prevention. You know what to do. Do it. And isn't that a prevention for the Lord's church? Because he's saying, unless you're an example, he says, you yourself know how you ought to follow us. What he's saying, he says, we set a good example, we try to teach you as best we can, you know. When it comes to spiritual prevention, you know, a great solution for that is not necessarily an oil change. It's God's Word. God's Word is a great preventative measure, that we study it, that we know it. And isn't he saying that this should help prevent, perhaps, some of the faith problems that are arising at the church at Thessalonica? Prevention. He says, you know what you ought to do. Do we know what we ought to do? Are we proactive? You know, it's interesting. We have Timothy, who runs up to the church at Thessalonica. This is before the first letter. He runs back and he tells Paul what's going on at the church at Thessalonica. Paul writes the first letter. If you turn back to the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, look what's in that letter. I think Paul is trying to get ahead of the problem before it becomes a problem. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Timothy has ran up to the church at Thessalonica. He's ran back. He's told Paul all about the church at Thessalonica. Paul starts to write his first letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Wait, what's the problem that they're struggling with at the church at Thessalonica? Idleness. Look at the first letter that Paul sent. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. You think when Timothy was up at the church at Thessalonica and he came back to Paul, he got back a good report. You don't think that he might have told Paul what issues that congregation might struggle with? This congregation might struggle with this. This congregation might struggle with this. You think that Paul put that to heart and maybe put that in his first letter? He was trying to prevent the problem before it got there. He said, address this idleness. Talk about it. It says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Are we taking preventative measures to know the truth? You know, when it comes to your faith, are you taking preventative measures? You know, there are people out there that will try to take you to a different direction. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I'm not going to read the whole passage. It says, I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Are you trying to prevent your faith from falling? Are you trying to prevent your faith from falling to a point where it needs repairs? Paul's talking about prevention. You know what you should do. And that is a great tool for the Christian. Do we know what we should do? Can we discern between good and evil? You know, it talks about that in relation to spiritual maturity, is that we should reach a point where we can discern between good and evil. Are we trying to be preventative? You know, understanding what God says on a variety of topics can be the most proactive step that we can take in our Christianity. Let me give you an example that perhaps we fall short of from time to time. If we understood God's laws, God's guidelines in relation to marriage before we got into marriage, you think we might handle our marriage a little bit better? Unfortunately, we have a lot of people in our society who get into a marriage relationship and they don't know God's expectations and God's guidelines. They don't. So which is better for an individual? To not know God's guidelines before they get into something? Or to know God's guidelines? That's what Paul's saying. He said, you know! He says, you know, I was there, I was preaching, I told you these things, I know, and I tried to lead by example. I tried to be preventative. Are we trying to be preventative, trying to prevent these things in our lives? Are we proactive in our teaching? When people are about to be married, do we talk to those individuals about what the Bible says? when people are about to make a big decision in their lives, are they considering what the Bible says? Because considering what the Bible says can be a great proactive step. But we have to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20, verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. But see, what happens is our society tries to encourage the church to have blind spots. Well, don't preach about homosexuality. Imagine if we had a few more of those lessons before this tide is rolled up upon us. Well, we don't talk about homosexuality. That's kind of taboo. I don't know if we really want to talk about that. And the years roll on, then all of a sudden it's a big problem. Man, wouldn't it be great if we had some proactive steps there? Are we looking at the problems of the future? We understand. If we preach the whole counsel of God, we're going to be in a good place. But do we leave things out? We say, we don't want to talk about this issue or this issue or this issue that's on the horizon. Paul's saying, to help somebody's faith, we need to be proactive. We need to be talking about what the Bible says on all topics. It doesn't matter what it is. If any man speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. So we talk about sexual relationships with members of the church? Do we assume that everybody understands what fornication is? Do we assume that everyone understands what adultery is? Do we assume that everybody understands what the Bible says in relation to pornography? Do we understand do we understand these things? These are proactive steps. Proactive steps. The more we can get God's Word in front of people that they study, you know what? We can be proactive and we can be preventative of having a faith that needs to be restored. But we do get to that point, and that's what we're dealing with in this passage. It's Paul saying, we can prevent this. You know from our example what we told you. The people know what the Bible says, because actually when we start the process to restore something, you know what one of the first things is that they're going to do? Is they're going to go and talk to these people and tell them, hey, you know what the Bible says? You know, it's one thing, let's prevent it. Let's make sure everybody knows what the Bible says on this topic. But then, once we see that somebody is falling in this regard, you know what we have to talk to them about? That thing that we should have probably talked to them about a long time ago. Let's see what the passage says. Verses 10 and 12. Continuing on. He says, I was an example there. He says, you know, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. But then we get down to verse 10. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in this disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Now when you look at that passage, verse 12, it says, now those who are such, we command and exhort. That seems like that's got to be a conversation. That's got to be communicated. Okay? Paul's trying to address this problem. There are people at the church at Thessalonica that are not working. And Paul goes, whoa. I tried to prevent this. I tried to be an example to you, and I told you that this wasn't appropriate. And actually, we go back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It looks like he already knows that there might be a problem because he's already writing and saying, urge those who are idle. It looks like he's trying to prevent this as best he can. But now it happens that some people at the church at Thessalonica are not working. And what does he say? Command and exhort them. That sounds like a conversation to me. You got to go talk to them. Are we willing to go talk to people? You know, communicate the problem? You know, when we talk about restoration, you know, I can try to prevent anything happening to my table. But once something happens to my table, you know what I got to do? I got to get in there and see what the problem's all about. You know, why is this problem even here? And you know what? Paul, I think really, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying, you know what? You've got to investigate that problem a little bit. You've got to command and exhort them to do what? To do what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to be idle. They are being idle. You need to go talk to them about that. That's the problem that's going on here. You know, correction is not really designed to hurt in many respects. You know, you think about school. And when you're trying to correct somebody, it's really out of care and concern. And certainly we have to think about that as New Testament Christians. We want to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. And I know the climate which we live in, in this politically correct climate, you know what? The Bible, a lot of people in the world are trying to tell us this is not the way that you're supposed to handle this. That's the way the Bible says to handle it. You have an individual who, for whatever reason, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. What do we do? You need to talk to them about it. Is it possible that somebody might be doing something that they don't even know is an offense? I mean, that's a sad state of affairs, but it's possible. I think we see a lot of times with babies in Christ, do we not? I've had conversations with people sometimes, and I didn't know the Bible said that. I mean, they're just that new in the faith. I've baptized individuals, they came with a lot of baggage, right? You can become a Christian without knowing every single thing that the Bible says. They come with some baggage, and they become Christians. They say, I want to live my life for Christ. I want to do the best I can. They start dropping off some of that old baggage, but you know what? They're still carrying some of them with them. And then they hear, oh, I'm not supposed to be carrying this. You've got to talk to them. Is this something that you should be involved in? Is this something that you should be doing? And certainly we should restore in a spirit of gentleness based off of Galatians chapter 6. But are we willing to have those conversations? Paul said, I want to be commanded and exhorted. Sounds like a communication that is happening there. Here's this idea, I think, that we feel like we're going to make the lost loster, or the unfaithful more unfaithful. And I think at some point we have to realize that there is some responsibility that is laid upon that person that is not faithful. But we're so afraid to talk to people, I don't want to make the lost loster. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make the unfaithful more unfaithful. So we won't even have the conversation that the Bible is telling us to have. So we talk to them. Perhaps they don't know. You don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know how they're going to respond. But this is how the restoration process starts. You have to say, there's a problem. Let's talk about it. We might have a few like this, but guess what? We have a few like this in here, and we just walk in every Sunday. No one says anything about it. We just keep going on, going on, going on. You know what's going to happen? That problem's going to get worse and worse and worse. Worse and worse and worse until it's addressed. Until we say, hey, there might be a problem here. Let's talk about it. Let's try to address it. That's the process of restoration. The Bible is trying to tell us the process of restoration starts with a conversation. But will we have those conversations anymore? It's very hard sometimes in the culture in which we live. We have to separate our culture from what the Bible says. And I think our culture is very hands-off. It's very hands-off. Don't talk about that, dude. You know, don't talk about the table that's got a dent in it. It'll be just let it go. Don't talk about the apple that's in the basket that's going bad. We don't want to take out the bad apple, but you know what happens if we leave that bad apple there? Starts spreading in his own apple. Just leave the moldy bread in with the rest of the loaf, it'll be okay. Because the Bible saying if there's a problem, we have to try to address it. You know what? The Apostle Paul, he might not have the same personality as all of us, but he was very forward with these problems. He did not dance around the bush. He was very straightforward. We think of the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We got a situation going on there, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Now, I've read that many times. I've tried to read other people's thoughts on it. I still don't know if I've wrapped my head around it. But he says, hey, there's a problem going on at the church at Corinth. A sexual matter that really not even the world is involved in. But in verse 2, you read that. It says, you are arrogant. Ought you rather mourn? There's a sexual issue that's going on in the church at Corinth, and Paul's saying they are arrogant about it instead of being sad about it. Now, I've thought about that many times, and I've read other, this one individual, I was reading it, and I was like, okay, this kind of makes a little bit of sense to me. Are they arrogant because they think that they're tolerant? Hey, sexual immorality is going on at the church at Corinth, and look, we're just welcoming them with open arms. This is great and fantastic what they're doing. It's not a big issue at all. Paul says, you're arrogant. He says, shouldn't you rather mourn? Shouldn't you be sad about the situation? But you're not sad about the situation. It's almost like you're proud about the situation. The question is why are they proud that sexual immorality is going on at the church of Corinth? Why are they proud about that? Might be because They're like, hey, we're pretty tall. That's too awesome. We're just letting sex swim around and go on. We're not addressing it. We're just turning a blind eye. Not a big deal. We just, you know, no big deal. We just keep rolling. Isn't that a crime to some degree to ignore a problem? Paul's saying we've got to face the problem. We've got to face the problem. And sometimes that involves a conversation. You know, we see a pattern in the Bible. Public sin is handled in a public way. Private sin is handled in a private way. I think we see that pattern established. And I think Paul is one of those individuals that certainly addresses it in such a way. And sometimes I think that Paul, as he tried to address many things that were going on in these congregations, he was not a popular person. He was trying to do the best he could to save the rest of the loaf of bread. He was going the best he could to save the rest of the apple. He was going the best he could to save the rest of the pew. He was going the best he could. It's not that we want to reject that piece, but we inspect the problem and say, hey, this is a problem. Can it be addressed? Can we address it in some way? You know, well, can we study on it? Can we address this in some way? It's not that we immediately go to discard. That's not what the Bible looks at. It doesn't say immediately discard. It says go and talk to them and try to restore it. What a chance to restore. What a chance to repair. What a chance to take someone that's sick and make them whole again. Paul was very forward. He called people out by name. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he talks about Demas. He says, Demas loves this present world and has forsaken me. He calls them out by name. Not only does he do that, but remember when he calls out another apostle. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 verses 10 and following, what do we have? We have Peter. And what's Peter doing? He will not eat with the Gentiles. He won't eat with his brothers and sisters in Christ that are Gentiles. Then times there's a Jew in the room, he runs away from, and he won't eat with the Gentiles. And you know what Paul does? Well, let's go over there and look what he does. Galatians chapter 2. This is a very public sin. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, Galatians chapter 2, it says, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. It's a conversation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have different personalities. And I'm not saying I am the best in the social arena of life. But I do know this. If we are going to go through the process of restoration, we better do it the Bible way. And I find it interesting that our society tells us, our culture tells us, the Bible way is the wrong way. If there's a problem in the church, don't talk about it. If there's an issue, you know, just ignore it. If there's a bad apple, just leave it in the bag. If there's a moldy piece of bread, just leave it. It'll be fine. Unfortunately, I don't think that's what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul was not always popular. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And sometimes I wonder that in the society in which we live, are we afraid to tell the truth? Are we afraid to make enemies? But really, when you think of the process of restoration, you're already almost in a process where there's no hope, and you're almost bringing hope into the equation. We already have a pew that's broken. Let's try to repair it. Let's talk about the pew being broken, and then let's actually take some steps to try to fix it. And you know what? If we can't fix that pew, what might we do? If we've exhausted everything that we can do, and we've got a broken pew, what might we do? We might take it out. Certainly it's a hard topic. It's a hard topic, I think, because of the society in which we live. I think it's a hard topic because people start thinking about things. And I think one of the things that they think is this is not the best way. Kyle, this is not the best way. This is not the best way to talk about the problem. Really? I think that's what the Bible says, talk about the problem. And then let's go on. There is an isolation process. But you think about that. If I've got an apple that I think is bad, I might look at it and say, is this apple actually bad? Then I dropped some apples on the way to the house. The other day. And you know what I did? I picked up all those apples and I tried to inspect and see if there was any problems with them. You know what? There's no problems with them. She dropped them on the concrete, nothing happened. I thought there'd be a problem. I investigated them and they were fine. Let's continue on the text. So we see that he says maybe we could prevent this problem with our example of making sure people know what the Bible says. Then he kind of moves on and he starts talking about this idea of why don't we command and exhort them to do what they're supposed to be doing. Continuing on, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note the person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now we don't have time to get into all these details, but also go back to verse 6. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from any brother who walks disorderly. You know, there's a lot worse prescriptions than what the Bible offers here. Because what the Bible is offering here is a chance at restoration. This is somebody who has rejected conversation. They don't want to talk about it anymore. They don't want to have discussions about it. They don't want to try to work on the problem, address the problem. Okay, we kind of went down the road, right? We've investigated the apple. There actually is a bad apple, and the apple does not want to be operated on, and the apple just says, I'm going to stay bad. I mean, it's a process. It's not that we're going through and saying, let's throw everybody the curve. That's not what's going on. You know, when a dentist works on your teeth, I read that whenever they're working on a tooth with a cavity, if they don't get everything, out of that tooth will just be bad again. You understand the idea that when we try to restore something, sometimes we have to isolate it. If I've got bread and I don't want any more mold, I got to isolate the mold. If I've got something that's going wrong, sometimes that's got to be isolated. But it's not the first step. It's as we go through the process. What a chance we have to restore faith. And certainly, I think sometimes this step is actually something that the church has to consider very deeply. Because this withdrawal, everybody's like, oh, this is so mean. But really, the withdrawal is out of hope that the person will want to rekindle the relationship. It's out of hope. Now, I think actually there's something to think about when a church is like, withdrawal will make no difference. Because if the congregation of people think that withdrawing won't make any difference, we need to think about our relationship with that person. Because if my wife left for a couple of weeks, you think that would hurt me? Oh, it would hurt me. There's so many things for me that I don't know how to do. You know, we compliment each other, you know. She takes care of things that I don't take care of. If she left for a period of time, that would hurt me in multiple levels. And when the church is not like a close-knit family, when withdrawal can actually have an effect, we need to look at ourselves and say, we need to have closer relationships with one another. So that this step would actually make a difference if we went through this process. Certainly, there's so much more that we could discuss. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the old leaven and the new leaven and a separation that takes place. When we get to the withdrawal process, there are other steps that have been followed before we get there. But the question is will we start the process of restoration? You know what? When you think of a forest that has been burnt down, they go in and they try to restore it. Will we try to restore? Do we have the courage to look at the restoration process, look what we can do? Paul's saying, you know what? Church at Thessalonica, looks like there's some restoring that you can do. There's some pews that you can work on. There's some chairs that you can work on. Do you have somebody in your life that you think about? That maybe need some work on their faith. Perhaps you can be a helpful part of that process. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need to pray to the church. We ask you to please come as we stand, as we sing.